Grab your Bibles then and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John chapter 3, and tonight we are really in part 2 of a message that we've entitled regarding what Christians believe, and that is what Christians believe about salvation. And so we've been looking at this, and very important, and if you're visiting for the first time, why are we going through this? And the answer is this. It is very, very important that we understand the times in which we live, and that we understand that we're living in an age where doctrine, Christian theology, and what is taught in church is often very, very much driven and presented in a politically correct setting. That the Bible is not politically correct. In fact, in our day and age, the Bible is politically incorrect because of the tendencies of the way the world is going. And we need to be careful people. Church, listen. We can't look to the world for acceptance. We can't look to the world to say to us, my, what a wonderful church you must be and what a nice Christian you are. Jesus said the world will hate us because it first hated him. If we take a stand for the Lord, if we love people as the Lord would have us to do, the world will rise up in opposition against us. Now listen, I saw an interesting thing tonight and I just have to share it with you. I was watching, as I was putting my shoes on, the news program Hardball with Chris Matthews. Now, I know that Chris Matthews has a Catholic background. And Chris Matthews, if you know who I'm talking about on MSNBC, is a pretty hard nut. Pretty stern guy. Well, he had Glenn Beck on, and he was interviewing him. And Glenn Beck has one of the fastest growing radio programs across America. And as they were talking, they were talking about the latest election last night and all the things and about Arnold and all this stuff and McClintock. And in a very casual way, Glenn Beck said, well, if Arnold is going to change his ways, I would like to know when he met Jesus. And Chris Matthews said, hey, wait a minute. Now, these guys are friends. Chris Matthews said, hey, wait a minute. Don't make fun of Jesus. I had that life experience change happen with me, and I don't appreciate you making fun of Jesus. And Glenn Beck said, I'm not making fun of Jesus. He turned very, very red, and my family were sitting there watching this. It was very exciting because out of nowhere, a man who, I don't know where he's at spiritually, but Chris Matthews said, don't make fun of Jesus on national TV. And he said, Jesus has changed my life. And I know what it's like to have a life change in life. And I was blown away by that. And he didn't back off. He just let it happen. And then they went on with the program. But Glenn Beck was never quite the same during the interview. He was very humble, very meek, very mild. And the reason why is because in the news world, Chris Matthews is respected. He's considered a liberal, but he's liked by a lot of conservatives. And then he's just kind of an all-around kind of a guy's guy. But anyway, the thing was, he took a stand. And the world backed up. Now, that's because I would think it's on national TV and all of the pressures. Plus, it's his show. But I know this, that if he were to step out of Rockefeller Center and stand on 56th Street and say, listen, I believe in Jesus, don't make fun of my Jesus, guess what's going to happen to Chris Matthews? He's going to get run over by a world that is anti-Christ and anti-Jesus for sure. And listen, in a world that you and I live in, there is this understanding, as we've been looking at, that the world knows down deep inside that it needs salvation. It needs some sort of deliverance. People, that's the very thing that drives someone to pursue spirituality of any kind. They're looking for a spiritual meaning. They're looking for redemption. They're looking for some sort of spiritual connection to whereby they may join some sort of a spiritual brotherhood. And that's a very true thing. Be it a secular gathering or a religious gathering or what I trust tonight, a relationship gathering as we enjoy now through Jesus Christ. Last time together we looked at this and it was the why of the meaning of salvation. The meaning of salvation, predominantly the why. Why of it and why to it? Why is salvation so important? We looked at that last time. What does salvation mean? Very important thing to ask and more important thing to know. We also looked at how does God save someone? What are the mechanics about salvation? Of course, we looked at the cross. That if anyone's going to go to heaven, it's by one payment paid, one day in history, upon one cross, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. That may sound very narrow. I understand that for you if you've never heard this before. But Jesus himself, the Bible says, as God come to earth in human flesh, he died an innocent death on the cross for our guilt. He died in our place. And the Bible says that Christ came and he was our propitiation. Big word. It means that he was our atonement. That by Jesus going to the cross, he canceled the debt of our sin that we'd sinned against God all of our lives. You might say, well, wait a minute. I was born much after Jesus died. Yes, that's true. Jesus died at the key period of time. The Bible says that at just the right time, God sent forth his Son. And Jesus died on the cross. And all of those who lived before the cross looked forward to the cross. And all those who have lived after the cross looked back to the cross. And Jesus himself said, if I be lifted up, that is on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. And so every human being will have to be confronted with the truth of the cross. God saves by the cross. And then we looked at how does salvation work? And we touched on that. How does salvation work? That is by the Spirit of God coming into our lives. Listen, we begin to believe. And belief is a wonderful thing. I love to read books on an airplane because, as you know, airplanes are boring. And I get excited if there's a little bit of turbulence. Something's happening, some difference, you know. And so I'm reading a book, and I'm reading this book by a scientist, a biologist, who set out to disprove God, and in his attempt to disprove God, wound up falling in love, actually, with the greatest scientist that there'll ever be, and that is God himself, the creator of the physical laws of the universe. And so in his effort to disprove God, he wound up believing in God. But it began with belief, and it took years for this man. It started with belief, actually his doubt, being converted to belief. But listen, belief's not enough. That belief has got to take you to faith in Christ. Remember that. There are a lot of people who believe in God. James, the book of James tells us that Satan believes in God and he trembles. Now, there's a lot of us who believe in God, but we don't tremble, do we? Satan trembles when he thinks about God. But he's not saved. Neither is demons. They're not saved. And then they won't be saved. No, belief is a vehicle that drives you to faith. Do you have faith in God? And nowhere do we read in the Bible that our belief increases, but we do read in the Bible that what increases? Our faith. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that's a tremendous thing. So we looked at that of really the meaning, that is the why of salvation. Tonight we come to this regarding this series, what Christians believe about salvation. Second point is this, jot it down, here we go. That is the message of salvation. And if you're taking notes, put the message of salvation as point number two, and that really relates to the who of salvation. Of course, we know the answer, that is Jesus Christ. But maybe tonight you don't know the answer. Maybe you're here and you're not sure. We're going to look at several things tonight about what Christians believe about salvation, and that is regarding the message of salvation. The very first message given regarding the act of salvation and who would purchase salvation for us, you may find very, very surprising. It's given by God himself in the book of Genesis. Someone might ask you, well, where is the first announcement of salvation given in the Bible? The answer is this, Genesis 3:14-15. God is the one who introduces us to the redemption or salvation act of God. In Genesis 3:14, there the Bible says, so the Lord God spoke unto the serpent and said, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go. That's kind of weird, isn't it? Because it kind of leads you to believe the serpent stood upright before the curse came, huh? Wouldn't that freak you out if a snake walked by? And you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Verse 15, and I will put warfare between you and the woman. Interesting. And between your seed, the word in Hebrew we say in English, between your sperm and her sperm. He shall bruise your head. The word is more better translated out of the Hebrew into the Greek. He, capital H, Christ, shall crush your head, and you shall scratch or afflict his heel. Interesting, when Jesus was on earth, he was afflicted, so to speak, by Satan. But what did Jesus Christ do in the end? Crush the power of Satan. God's prophetic word in Genesis 3, 14, and 15 announced that Satan, as he infiltrated the garden and infiltrated the life of Adam and Eve, and sin was brought into the world, God makes the prophetic announcement. And listen, some of you need to hear this. God makes the prophetic announcement with the first word regarding salvation. And listen, those of you who shy away from the prophetic scriptures, the very first prophetic word given in the Bible is about your salvation. It's not about the 10 toes of Daniel and all that stuff. It's not about the beast with the 7 heads. And the first prophetic word is about you and I getting saved. That's great news. In Genesis 3, God is telling us, listen, here's the deal. Satan, from this moment on, she, a woman, is going to bring forth, and listen, in the Hebrew, as in English, females don't have sperm, they have an egg. In Genesis 3, 14, and 15, it is the announcement of the virgin birth of Christ. Biologically, you could study this, it's fantastic. It is the announcement by God saying that a virgin is going to conceive and bring forth a son without male human intervention. Satan, you're going to have your offspring, but she will bring forth her offspring of divine origin. You're going to scratch his heel in his earthly life. He will crush your head. And I love that. What a great statement. This makes the doctrine of salvation God's first prophetic or prophecy message to mankind. The prophetic significance of God's word is how God's word is established before all mankind to be true. So don't ever put down or underestimate God's ability to tell the future. He tells it with absolute perfection, and the reason why is to establish His Word among an unbelieving world. And by the way, to give us hope and give us strength. He gives advance notice. You know this verse in this church well. John 13, 19. Jesus says, I tell you before it happens, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He. God knows the future. I like the Amplified version of John 13, 19. He says this, I tell you this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I say that I am. I love that. So the first thing that we look at regarding the message of salvation, the who, the Christ in it all, is that the message is that mankind has fallen. Mankind has fallen. That's the first word regarding the salvation news. The message by nature is offensive. I know that nobody appreciates coming into a church or turning on the TV program or tuning into the radio and hearing that someone is saying that the human race has fallen. Yet the human race is fallen. But before you run out of the building, hear me out. The human race is fallen according to God. It is wayward from God. And that is the very reason, according to the Bible, listen, that there's evil, that there's war, that there's danger, that there's harm in this world, that there's murder. People ignorantly shake their fist at God and say, God, why? God has written us in His book and said, this is why. Man refuses my government in their lives. Man rejects my rule in my reign. And so you have anarchy among man. You have man killing man. You have people ripping one another off, killing each other. All these things that are going on. Why? Because this is the world Satan loves, and this is the way man is when he's not governed by God. It's not God's fault. It's wrong for us to blame God. He wrote us a book. He sent His Son. He gave us His Holy Spirit. He went to the cross. And He's got heaven waiting for us who believe. He's done everything to get you into heaven and to get you into a government, whether it be righteousness and peace forevermore. That's a great deal. You can sit around this globe all your life and point fingers at everybody and talk about how messed up it all is. I agree. But you know what? Pointing fingers at people isn't going to change anything. What will change is your personal decision regarding the salvation of God that comes through Jesus Christ. And look, I mean, honestly, does anyone in this place have to be convinced that they're really a fallen creature? We are fallen creatures. But that's the first step to victory. That's the first step to excitement with God. That's the first step to salvation. That's why God gives the law. Did you know that? The law was given. The law was never intended to save anybody. God gave the Ten Commandments to condemn mankind. Did you know that? Not to save it. Paul the Apostle says in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, nobody can be saved and go into heaven by keeping the law. For the law was the pedagogus, or schoolmaster, pointing a man to God. The Ten Commandments are written. That's why. What state was that recently that had to remove the Ten Commandments? Alabama? Wouldn't it be great if God said, okay, Alabama, I'm removing myself from you. Can't breathe anymore. See how long they last. Can't breathe. Can you imagine if God started out easy, though? Okay, Alabama, you removed my Ten Commandments. You can't sleep. Because the Bible says the Lord gives His beloved sleep. Okay, you can't sleep. Can't eat. Can you imagine? Oh, what if God just sent tornadoes all around Alabama and nowhere else around? He could do anything He wanted. Can you imagine? Gee, we removed the Ten Commandments. What do you think is going on? I mean, He could do that. No, He won't do that because He's nice and He's forbearing and He's patient and kind. That's what I would do. You remove my Ten Commandments, I'm going to bring a hurricane on you, you know. But I'm not God, and praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. But the truth of the matter is, when we talk about, as the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You guys, this flies in the face of pride. This flies in the face of our own self-righteousness. Nobody wants to be told this, but it's the first step to salvation. It's hard. It's impossible to tell a man that he's lost and that he's on the wrong road. It's next to impossible. But God gives the law. The gospel message about Christ coming to the cross strikes a man in the heart of pride. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation." The cross. It's God's created universe. And all that He did, all things that God made were good and holy. Did you know that? Before you blame God, and before you blame God for your need of salvation, listen, give up and bow down to God. Because God in His creative powers created a universe that was absolutely perfect and flawless. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, out to verse 2 of chapter 2, the Bible says, "Then God saw that everything that He made was there, and indeed it was very, very good, so that evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ceased from His works which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done." By the way, that seventh day is still going on and on and on. God is still resting because He was done in the creative power of the universe. And it was perfect. It was good. Very good, says the Bible. But the Bible also says in the Scriptures that in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us create man in our image according to our likeness." That is our free moral agency like God has. God's a free moral agent. When God says, "Let us make man in our image," man has the ability to choose. You and I have emotions. You and I have feelings. We can be angry and we can love, and we're not robots. That's God's announcement in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to make man in our image, not a robot. We're going to make man in our image, not an animal. We're going to make man with a moral likeness, choosing, choice, emotions, passions, all these things God has put within mankind. Built into mankind, I like to put it this way, built into every man is the option feature. Did you know that? The option feature. The option feature is this. Every one of us, listen, you have the choice to come here tonight or not. You could have easily chosen anything else to do. You could have said, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to do the other thing. Tomorrow morning you're going to get up and you're going to choose to eat what you want to eat or not eat at all. You're going to do whatever you want to do. You might get up tomorrow morning and say, "I don't want to go to work. It's all foggy and cold. I'm going to stay home." It's your choice. Did you know that? It's your choice. You know where you get that choice from? God gave it to you. If you abuse that choice or not, God gave it to you. God has built into every human being the option feature to choose. Yes, it is true. I know we don't like this, but we are responsible for our choices. Every one of us are. We're responsible for our choices. See, we want to have freedom of choice, but not be responsible for them. We live in that kind of a culture. I want to choose. I want to choose. And then someone chooses the wrong thing. It's the government. It's the government. It's my mom. It's my dad. It's somebody else. That's a twisted and messed up generation. The only way you're going to get a healing in your life is to say, I made the wrong choice. I want to change the course that I'm on. God has given us that option, feature, to choose. Why did He do that? It's important regarding God's salvation. Because in Adam and Eve, listen, though they were created perfect, God built into them the option feature. Listen, they were not gods, nor were they God. They were man, created by God, and built into them because God wanted a relationship with them. He featured in them the option. They could get up in the morning and say, Lord, we want to worship You. Or they could get up in the morning and say, we're not going to listen to You. We're going to eat fruit instead. Or the forbidden fruit. You know? That was their choice. You say, well, I think that's kind of weird. Why do you think it's weird? You don't run life like that in your life. You don't run your home that way. You don't program into your little kids, you know, they sleep at night, you put the headphones on, tell daddy, I love him, tell daddy, I love him. You know, they're sleeping all night long with the headphones, tell daddy, you love him, tell daddy, you love him. So then your little junior gets up, daddy, I love you, daddy, I love you, daddy, I love you. What is that? That's not love. How do you know if it's for real? No, but when they crawl up into your lap and grab you by the neck and smooch you on the cheek, you know, man, your heart wells up. Why? Because they exercised their option. And their option was, I love my daddy. And it's wrong for us to impose upon God a lesser relationship. If He wanted robots, or maybe, you know, He could have just had the angels all programmed to worship Him. But there's no such thing as true love and true worship when that kind of a rape scenario is in effect. Because if something is done out of a free will, that is love and worship. But if something is forced and manipulated and brought out so that that person can hear a tortured confession of love, then how twisted of a God we would have had. You see, we're in this place tonight as a creation, as a human race. We're fallen because of sin. But listen, the Bible tells us that God in His creative powers also engineered salvation for us. The second thing we look at regarding salvation is that the message is that God's love is for His creation. Even though the creation is fallen, God loves His creation. You know, the Bible says because of man's sin, all of nature is under the travail that is under the burden of man's sin. Did you know that? That's heavy. That's in the book of Romans. That's a strong statement. And did you see what happened this week with Roy Horn what's the guy? Siegfried and Roy. You know, that tiger grabbed him by the neck. 600-pound tiger crushed his neck and drug him off stage. Almost 100 feet it drug him. 88 feet. And he's fighting for his life at this hour. And man, can you imagine if there were any Christians in that audience that night watching that program? You say, what do you say that for? Because, you know, when I saw it on TV, the first thing that came to my mind is Satan is like a lion roaming around seeking him to devour. That was just a lion that grabbed him. Just a lion. Only a 600-pound lion. Can you imagine? If a devil that's been around for thousands and thousands of years, how he stalks after us and how he prowls to ruin our lives. Satan never sleeps. He never gives up. He never stops. When you lay your head down at night, you say, oh Lord, keep us this night. Watch over our home. You pray this, don't you? Don't you pray this? I tell you what, I pray this for my house and your house. God, watch over our homes, keep our children, just draw a line with angels around the perimeter of our homes while we're sleeping tonight. Watch over us, Lord, as we go. Why, God loves us, Satan hates us. God's desire is to have us in heaven forever. Satan's desire is to have us in hell forever. Which one are you going to choose? It's your choice. Where will you spend eternity? I had somebody tell me on the Newport Beach Pier, I'm going to go to hell and water ski on the lake of fire with all my friends. That's what he told me. I said, there's no water skiing on the lake of hell. And there's no guarantee in Scripture that says you'll even see your friends. It apparently leads you to believe that there's nobody that you'll see there, that you're all alone. in a lake of fire burning that gives no light, even though it's hot and there's flames, because you're forever in darkness and you're forever burning, and there's apparently, there's like worms in there because it's eating on your body and they never eat enough of it. And you forever have this feeling of falling in the bottomless pit. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Hell. Hell is where God is not. I've always said that there's one prayer that God will answer every human being. One prayer will be answered for every human being. Some will say, Jesus, save me. Okay. Some will say, God, get out of my life. Just stay out. God will say, okay. He's not going to bend your arm. But He loves you. And He loves His creation. God gives life. And salvation is so secure. That's what we're going to talk about next week. I can't wait to get to next week. Is our salvation in Christ, how secure is it? Can you lose it? Is it yours? Do you have to work to get it? Do you have to work to keep it? What did Jesus really accomplish on the cross? What about once saved, always saved? What about believing versus faith? What about fruit production in your life? What about people who say things like this? Well, you know, my friend accepted the Lord 30 years ago, but there was never any change in his life, and he died. But I've got a peace that he's in heaven. How do you know that? Or are you trying to convince yourself so you don't feel bad that he's in heaven because you never really maybe shared with him, you know? Well, he went forward at a Billy Graham crusade. Oh, yeah, I read that in John 3 somewhere, that if you go forward at a crusade, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that. But see, we want it to say that because it's a works thing. It's tangible. Well, wait a minute. I was baptized. I must be saved. The Bible doesn't say you're saved by baptism. Not at all. That's next week. Not now. The message is that God loves His creation. God loves you tonight. He loves me. And the beautiful thing about this, when God gives salvation, He's not an abortionist when it comes to life. God is the one who gives life. He never terminates life like that. You understand? He loves life. Jesus wants us to have life. Jesus says, I've come to give you life and that you might have it more, what?
Abundantly.
Isn't that great? Our God wants life. Some of us stood at the rubble of the World Trade Center and we were talking to a NYPD police officer who was a Muslim. And we asked him, what do you think about this? I don't know. I just asked myself, why God, he said. Well, we had a chance to tell him, wait a minute. God had nothing to do with flying airplanes into this building. The God that we worship does not allow such things. He wants living sacrifices to live for Him. Not kamikaze followers. Life. God gives life. And in salvation, what God is saying to the world, what He's saying to us is, come and receive the salvation that comes through my Son, Jesus Christ, and you shall live. Jesus said, if a man dies believing in me, yet shall he live. Isn't that great news? What do you remember before you came out of your mom into this world? What do you remember? Oh man, if you remember something, that's scary. I remember a bright light. we don't remember anything because it's probably a pretty painful event, I would think. I mean, that little kid just gets squished down to nothing, then comes back out again. Like, that's why God has the bones like rubber, man. You know that? That's why you see the little kid, the little guy's head comes out and he looks like a football. And then think, what's wrong with him? What's wrong? Oh, don't, we'll just bend that right back into shape. You know? Their feet are all whacked down. You think, man, they're broken. They're broken. What is this? No, it's all going to straighten out. They're like basically rubber right now for that whole process. But I bet you it's pretty traumatic. Have you ever seen a baby? You know, oh, look how cute he is. He looks like a wreck. He's so cute. He looks just like you. Oh, that's better. I don't want him to look like me. Only a mom can love that little kid because, you look at him. We got pictures of our little babies. I mean, they're cute now. But, man, the doctor's holding them like this. I got a camera, a picture, and they're just scrunched. And they, they've had it. It's been a rough day. But they don't remember that. You know, for the Christian, there's going to be a process whereby it may be long, it may be short. The labor might be long or it might be short, where we die and we go to see Jesus. And how interesting is it that the Bible says that the former things of this life will not be remembered? Can you imagine? Why, after 9 months, little juniors in there, it's 98.6, the pool is fine. Why should I go anywhere? It's great. I'm listening, by the way. They know for a fact that the sound of the mother's voice, in fact, even the father's voice. And listen, the intensity of the voice, music, the baby knows, the baby hears it. Inside, that aqueous solution is a great conduit for sound. And he's in there. Everything's cool. What does he have to go? Everything, something's pushing from the back. What? What's going on? I don't want to go anywhere. That's all he knows. And then he comes into what should be a wonderful world, a wonderful life. Of course, you get slapped the moment you come out. That's kind of a letdown, but God gives life. He doesn't abort it. Man aborts life. God doesn't abort life. God is holy, and he loves us. God loves his creation, and the greatest expression or act of love that God can give us is the laying down of life. Did you know that? His life. It may sound reasonable to us, I guess, if someone sacrificed for an equal, you know? That the sacrifice might save someone else, but they're equals. That sounds kind of reasonable. Seems like an even trade, I guess. It's still love that would do such a thing. In Romans 5, 7, the Bible says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die." Can you imagine someone would give their life for you? It happens. It's rare, but the Bible says it happens. But in God's case, he was willing to die for mankind while man was still at his worst condition. Isn't that amazing? Listen, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he saw every human being of all time and eternity shaking their fist at him, cursing him, spitting at him, using his name as foul language. He still died for that person. Isn't that amazing? Man, that's something. How is that so? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:8. In Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Wow. The innocent for the guilty, the righteous for the unrighteous, Jesus Christ died for us. Don't ever think that God has abandoned you, that God doesn't want anything to do with you, that God has somehow left you. As long as you're still breathing, maybe you're in here tonight and you think, "Well, you know, I'm just going to go to church and then go out and kill myself. There's no reason to live." You know what? As long as you're breathing, there's a reason to live, because that reason is that God loves you. He can turn everything around. In fact, I'm convinced when someone's at their darkest hour, when you allow Christ into your life, God will turn that situation around, and your message, your witness, your salvation experience, which nobody can deny, will be a great testimony to others, and God will use you. So those of you who are thinking about, you know, life is worth nothing and you're going to check out, I want to argue with you right now. You yield your life to God and watch what he does with you, and he'll turn around that darkness and put you into the light of the fellowship of his Son. It's tremendous. And we hear about a generation growing up that thinks about suicide every so many hours in a day. A generation that's hopeless, but not really. In John 15:12, Jesus spoke and said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends." Jesus says, "I call you friend." And he backed it up by laying his life down for us. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us about this. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. Now remember, this was written nearly 1,000 years, 742 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah the prophet, under the possession of the Holy Spirit, said that the Messiah, after a life of suffering, he will again have joy. He will know that he did not suffer in vain. "My devoted servant, with whom I am well pleased, will bear the punishment of many, and for his sake I will forgive them. And so I will give him a place of honor, a place among the great and powerful. He willingly gave his life and shared the fate of evil men. He took the place of many sinners and prayed that they might be forgiven." Isaiah 53. announces. And did not Jesus do that on the cross? What did he say when he was hanging on the cross? Father, yeah, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That statement alone, to me, proves that Christ was God. No human being can hang on the cross after his mistreated life, alone, stripped, hanging there. And after 3 hours of mockery and disdain, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53. It's tremendous. The salvation that we have given to us. And then finally this, the message is that Jesus Christ is our salvation. That Jesus Christ is our salvation. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus was speaking about his crucifixion. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is already condemned, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John said in John 1:29, on the next day when John was ministering, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the word there is singular, not sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All of it in totality. Church, how many sins did Jesus die for on the cross? All sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How does he do that? How can he do that on the basis of the cross? God restores you and I, our fellowship with God, moment by moment, day by day as Christians, based upon what? How does he draw, or where does he draw from that well, so to speak, to pay that price of sin? Christ did it at the cross. He did it once and for all. The message of salvation is Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verse 69, Zacharias, you know, the husband of Elizabeth, cousin of Mary. In Luke 1:69 it says, And God raised him up as a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Jesus is the Savior. God came to bless us, to save us, to redeem us from the path that we're heading on. Luke chapter 2, verse 27. You guys tired? We're almost done. You okay? Luke 2:27 to 32 says, So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, this is the old man Simeon, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, that is, he's there to be circumcised on the eighth day there. Verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all nations. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Wow. Romans 10:9 to 13. Romans 10:9 to 13. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction any longer between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all those who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ready? 1 Thessalonians, you need to beam these back and forth to each other on your Palm Pilots. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. I'm glad. Acts 4, 12. For there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Hey, E.F. Hutton's not going to save you. You know, Shearson Lehman's not going to save you. Only Jesus can save you. 1 John 4:14 says, and we have seen and testify that God has sent the Son as Savior of the world. John 4:42, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Philippians 2:9-11. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and here's where it gets weird, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess, and every tongue, by the way, my friend, will confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's going to come a day when Satan will bow his knee. Watch. He's going to bow his knee someday, and he's going to do it not because he has to. The angels aren't going to be sitting there, come on, bow! Satan is going to bow his knee, and Satan himself is going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you know what? He's not going to go like this. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's not going to say it like that. That's how he talks now. There's a day coming for him. And I can't wait for that day to come. There's a day coming when Satan will bow his knee and he will say, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's going to mean it. All the universe will mean it. Every human. Hitler will mean it. You and I will mean it. Where will you be in that moment in history? Will you be bowing down with joy? Can you imagine? You know that feeling where your team won? You know that? Yes! You know, and you're kind of holding down the victory because you feel bad for the losing team. Yes, we won! Yeah, hey, all right, good game, man. You know, that's like, you don't want to rub it in. And then when you get over there on your side, it's like, all right! We're not going to hold it down. Satan's going to be, oh, no! And we're going to go, yes, you did! Yes, 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 yes! And he's going to bow. You can bow with joy, or you can bow in absolute terror. I would rather bow in joy. And we will bow in joy. And I end with this final verse. 1 Corinthians 9:19-22. What a precious thing. This is Paul's heart, the Apostle Paul, about salvation. He says, for though I am free from all men, oh, I wish we all enjoyed that portion of that verse. Verse 19. Paul says, for though I am free from all men, you know what? I don't know if you'd like me if I was like Paul. I don't know if you like me anyway, but I'm just staying. You know, Paul didn't care what you thought. He could care less what you think. Did you know that? He made that very clear in his life. He didn't care what anybody thought. You think Paul thought what Peter cared about what Peter thought? He made that clear. Paul didn't think about anybody. He didn't care what anybody thought about anything. Because he was free from all men. He knew who died for him and who he was living for. And my friend, if you live like that, you're not going to be afraid of trends and peer pressure and all that junk. You're going to live your life for God, and you could care less what people think, say, or do about you. Paul said, I don't care. To live is Christ. So I guess I'm going to live. Well, we're going to kill you. Well, then to die is gain. I have made myself a servant to all. You can only do that when you're free, by the way. That I might win the more. That I might win more to Christ by being a servant to other people. And to the Jews, I became like a Jew. That I might win some Jews to Christ. To those who are under the law. As under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Paul acted like a Jew when he was in the presence of Jews. To those who are without the law, Gentiles, as one without the law, not being without the law toward God. That means I didn't sin, I didn't compromise, but under the law toward Christ. That is the law of love. That I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became like a weak man, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might, by some means, by all means possible, save some of them. Isn't that a great thing? The world needs to hear salvation. How many of you are saved? You're going to heaven, you know it. Look at that. Look at this. Look at the hands. You guys, there's so many of you. You know what? You realize how many hands there is? If we told one person tomorrow, If each of us told one person tomorrow, the community would be saved, or at least they would have heard the gospel, you know. It's not for us for their decision to make. That's up to them. But we're to tell them. Wow. You guys, every one of you have a story that nobody else can duplicate. All of you who raised your hand a moment ago, you can tell a story about what God's done in your life or how you came to know Christ. It's unique from all others. Well, this is how it happened. Tell them. Why? To what end? That some might get saved. Yeah, but they're going to think I'm stupid. Paul says, I don't care what they think. Yeah, but they're going to make fun of me. Paul says, I don't care what people think. What are you living for? Is it worth dying for? Jesus is both worth living for and dying for. And hallelujah, living again for. Father, we thank you for your truth, for your word, for the hope. Lord, how wonderful you are that only you could take us who used to live selfish, little, mealy lives for ourselves, and we didn't care about anybody else. Lord, we looked for the biggest slice of pie. We looked for ourselves first in the picture. We were so focused on ourselves that we had no room for anybody else, and we were miserable. The more we made, the more we got, the more we had, the sadder, more empty, the more lost we felt. Until, Lord, you came into our lives that day or that night and you stormed the castle of our soul. Thank you, Lord, for those of us a moment ago who could raise our hands. Thank you for conquering us. Thank you, Lord, for dealing with our sin on the cross 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Lord, that you're working in our lives. That we want to live a good life and a right life because we get to, not because we have to. Thank you, Lord, that we're going to heaven based upon what you did, not what we've done. Father, tonight we pray that as we conclude this message and go our way, that Lord, perhaps tonight, by this message and by the working of your Spirit using the Word of God, one more person might come to know your saving grace. So while heads are bowed, church, tonight, and eyes are closed, Christians be praying, nobody be moving, please. We want to give opportunity. It would be negligent if I didn't. If this evening you would say yes to Jesus Christ, you've already heard that you need Him as Lord and Savior for all the world has sinned, including you and I, that He died on the cross for you. You've heard that clearly tonight. That salvation's free. It's by faith, not just believing, but putting your faith in Him, that you're going to trust Him in this life and all the way through to the end. He wants to make changes in your life. Will you let Him tonight? I am not going to coerce you, bribe you, hype you up into making that decision. You either will make it tonight or you won't. And if you listen to your heart, you're going to get real messed up. Because your heart right now is probably panicking. But listen to that still small voice that is saying, you need to make this decision now. So while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Christians are interceding in prayer right now. If that's you tonight and you want to change the course of your eternity, have your sins forgiven, your guilt washed away, and given a brand new life, it can happen now through Christ. Put your hand up wherever you're at. Now look across this sanctuary. God bless you. You can put your hand down to my left. Anyone else? You can be voting and casting your vote tonight to live with Christ for all time and eternity. Anyone else tonight? It doesn't matter how you feel. Doesn't matter anything like that. Put your hand high. Anyone else tonight? What a cool thing that tonight perhaps was not only for our learning, but for the salvation of this one soul. Man, that's great because the Bible says when one person turns, angels in heaven rejoice. So right now, at 8:37 Pacific time, angels are rejoicing in heaven. What a rare moment we get to have to affect eternity at this very second. Father, we thank you for the decision made this night by our sister. Father, we pray that you would bless her, and Lord, in fact, all of us turn our prayer toward her right now. We ask you to bless her, Lord. Father, just wash, Father, her life away in your mercy and in your grace. And Lord, give her a new heart. And Lord, let her have that incredible hunger and drive, that pressure as it was from you, Lord, to read the Bible, to read the love letter that you've written her. Father, may she know that you're her dad, that you're her husband, that you're her Savior, that you're her Redeemer, that you're her friend. And Lord, that you'll never leave her or forsake her. And Lord, though she may be hit one side or the other side by doubt or fear, Lord, you will wash these things away. Father, tonight we pray that you would work a work in her life that those who know her would have to say, it's God working in her life. And Father, may she experience the fullness of your grace. And Lord, come this time next month, 6 months, next year, Lord, may she be able to say, I can't believe what happened in my life. God has been so good and so wonderful. And Father, for that matter, all of us, Lord, tonight that are here in various stages of our walk and of our lives, Lord, for some of us, we're just continuing on right now. We're just hanging on. Feelings are gone. Our feelings are dead. And Lord, every way we turn, it just seems like we're licking a rock and not getting any moisture, any direction. But Lord, we're going to hang on to you. And Lord, we're just going to cry out to you. And Father, for those that are on a spiritual high right now, Lord, may we enjoy their zeal and their enthusiasm for you. And Father, we pray that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit upon this church. And God, that you'd fill this place up with hearts longing to know your word. And Lord, that we as your people would stay out of the way. And that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would teach us out of your word wondrous things. For Father, we ask it now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.